Not too long ago, I learned something about the history of our country, and I'm going to explain it to you by way of showing you a little advertisement. Now, this advertisement is from about 100 years ago, from sometime in the 1920s. So I don't know how well you can read that from where you are. So let me read it to you. It says, "Here's health." Nice picture of a woman drinking some water. It says, "To keep that health, you must keep nature's laws. They are simple and easy to keep, but if they are broken, nature exacts a heavy penalty from each and every one. Get plenty of sleep, exercise, and wholesome fun." Great advice so far. "Avoid overwork, all other excesses, eat fresh natural foods, breathe fresh air," so far so good, "and drink plenty of fresh, invigorating, natural radioactive water from the radium spa." Now, this is not made up. I'm not making this up, and this is not a fake ad. There was a period of time in our nation's history where people believed that if you exposed yourself to large amounts of radiation, this was good for you. And so there were companies that sold radioactive water that you could drink, or they sold devices like this one. Radium is restoring health to thousands. And you can see this woman is wearing a radioactive pad on her back that she then is supposed to flip around and place on her stomach at night while she sleeps. And that's supposed to heal her of various diseases. Now, for about, I'd say, 10 years or so, people believed that this was true. They drank that radioactive water. They wore those radioactive pads until bad things started happening to people, right? So people's half of their faces would fall off, and they would die, they would perish. And eventually people realized this is really bad advice. We don't want to expose ourselves to large amounts of radiation. And I've always wondered how many people bought this stuff. How many people believed it? We look back and we kind of look in disbelief and we go, how could somebody actually believe that drinking water laced with radium would be a healthy choice for you as you walk out your life, right? We look back and we go, I would never be tricked by something like that. And yet the reality is there's all kinds of bad advice, all kinds of deception that goes around in our world that people are still tricked by. There's bad health advice, there's bad business advice, there's bad money advice. We like to think that we are smarter than people 100 years ago, but the reality is that we are just as susceptible to deception as they were. That's not only true in the realm of health or business or money, that's also true in the spiritual realm also. We are all susceptible to deception. As smart as we are, as savvy as we think we are, as clever as we think we are all susceptible to deception. If you have been following us as we have walked through the book of Galatians over the course of the semester, you know that the reason the book of Galatians was written was because these new Christians in the city of Galatia had fallen prey to deception. They heard the gospel. They were grounded in the faith. And then some other teachers came along, teachers with a slick message, a message that appealed to their pride, a message that appealed to their need for security, and they bought it, hook, line, and sinker. All of us are susceptible to deception. If somebody comes along and they give us a message that appeals to our flesh, they give us a message that appeals to our pride, they give us a message that sounds right, and they package it right, we might believe it. It's one of the reasons I think that the book of Galatians is so relevant to us even right now, because we are living in an era where all you've got to do is go on the internet and you can hear 1,000 different messages, some which are compatible with the scripture and some which are incompatible with the scripture. And if you go back, you remember at the beginning of this series, one of the things we talked about is that there are all kinds of false gospels. You remember Paul in chapter 1, he says, if anybody's preaching a gospel other than the one that he preached, he says, let that person be accursed. Let that person be under the curse of God, because there is only one gospel, only one good news, that it's only in Jesus Christ that we find life and eternal life and peace, right? Because Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose again. Only by faith in Jesus Christ can we have the life that God intends for us to have. But there are all kinds of false gospels. We've talked about one of those in our culture today. It's called the prosperity gospel. And the idea of that is that God's primary hope for you is that you will have plenty of money in the bank, that you will be healthy and free from sickness all the time, or at least that good things will happen. And how do you ensure that God will give you good things? Well, you give of your money, or you do the right things, or you pray hard enough, or you believe hard enough, and God will give you what you want. Paul would say that is a false gospel. Remember, gospel means good news. It's presented as good news. It's really not good news, because much like that water that might look okay on the outside, it's laced with poison. Right? Paul talks in Galatians about the gospel of good works. What does the gospel of good works appeal to? It appeals to my pride. It appeals to my need for security. It says, hey, if you go back to some sort of law, maybe the law of Moses or maybe some other list of do's and don'ts, you go back to that. If you work hard enough, you do the right things, you obey well enough, God will approve of you. You can find God's favor. You can find God's approval. You can know that you are in the in crowd in God's kingdom if you do all the right things. That's another false gospel. There's another one that floats around that says God's primary goal for you is just simply that you be able to do whatever you want and be happy, that you feel happy. And so we run on this treadmill of trying to feel happy. And we realize that I can never do enough. I can never be enough to ensure that I feel happy, right? So false gospels are all around us. Here's what we're going to see as we go into Galatians chapter 4 this morning. This is a long passage, so we're not going to cover every verse in detail, unfortunately, this morning. But in broad brushstrokes, here's what we see in Galatians 4, verses 8 through 31. Is Paul is going to plead with the people he's writing to, these Galatian Christians, and ultimately this plea will apply to us, and he's going to say, be careful who you listen to. Be careful what messages you absorb. Be careful what teachers you listen to and allow them to have authority in your life. And he's going to give us some principles for how to sort out the true from the false. How do you know if somebody is telling you the truth or if somebody is telling you lies? Who can you listen to? And what are the consequences of listening to false teaching versus the benefits of listening to true teaching about who God is and about his word? And really, ultimately, here's where I'm going to go this morning, is that the wrong teaching, false teaching, will lead us to enslavement, to spiritual slavery. False teaching will lead us to spiritual slavery. All right, but teaching that is true, that is consistent with the word of God, will lead us to freedom, the kind of freedom that God wants us to have in Jesus Christ, which is not freedom just to do everything I want all the time, but instead the freedom to obey God through the power of the Spirit as he intends us to do. That's where we're going to go this morning. So look with me, Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? It says you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Here's where Paul goes right away. He says these false teachers, they're leading you into slavery. False teachers lead us into slavery. Here's what Paul's point is, okay? He says, hey, before you knew Jesus, I want you to envision these Gentile Christians. Before they came to know Jesus Christ, how did they live? Well, they worshiped a whole bunch of pagan gods, all right? So they would have these idols that would represent these gods. They would have these little temples that they would go in. And what they would do is, let's say that there is a god of rain, okay? And you need it to rain because you need your crops to grow. So you'd go into this little temple and there's an icon that represents this god. And what you would do is you would either do a ritual or you would perform sacrifices or whatever it is to please that god. And then that god would respond by giving you what you needed, would give you rain. Or there's a god of fertility, and you say, I really long to have children, and I don't have children. So you'd go into the fertility god's little temple, and you would offer sacrifices or perform a ritual. Some of the rituals in and of themselves were immoral and terrible, but you would perform this ritual, and if you did it right and you did enough, the god would give you children. right? So there was this sort of exchange between the people and their gods. But the problem is that quite often it only led to enslavement because you would go day after day after day to try to please this god, and it wouldn't give you what you wanted. And so you'd try it again, and you'd try it again, and you'd try it again. And Paul says, this is who you were before you came to know Jesus. Now watch the move that he's going to make. He says, by listening to these false teachers who are saying, yeah, Jesus is great, but you also need to add the law. He says, by listening to them, guess what? You're going back to the same system. It might look different, but he says, by going back to the law and saying, in order to be right with God, I need to be circumcised, I need to obey the law of Moses, I need to make sure that I think about the sacrificial system and maybe even be a part of that. He says, by going back to that, what you're really doing, you're returning to just a different form of paganism. That would have been shocking in the first century. Why? Because they didn't think of the law of Moses in that way. In fact, God obviously didn't give a system to the Jewish people that was pagan, did he? The law was good. The law was of God. But here's where Paul is going. He said, remember, he's going to say the law has a purpose. And when that purpose was fulfilled by Jesus, the era of the law came to an end. So to go back to it, to try to earn God's favor, it's really no different than trying to earn the favor of your pagan gods through all of the rituals you used to do. Why would you go back to that type of slavery? I don't know how many of you can remember the moment that you finished your formal education. Maybe it was, for some of you, it might have been after high school, it might have been after college, or maybe you went on for some sort of graduate degree, but maybe you can remember that moment where you finally got that last piece of paper. I remember it for me because I didn't finish my formal education until I was 28 years old. Most of my friends and family had already finished, but I had gone through my undergrad, and then I worked for a couple years, and then I went to seminary for 4 years, and I got this 4-year master degree. Anybody who's ever gotten a long degree like that, PhD, long master's, whatever, you know, there hits a point about halfway through where your family, every conversation you have at the holidays is like, are you still in school? Is that still what you're doing? And you go, yes. And they go, now, how long does this last? Like until you die? Like until, like, when does it end? When do you graduate? When do you move on? So I remember very vividly that moment. I got that last degree and I was like, I'm free. I'm free from the formal educational system. No more papers that I have to write for a grade, no more math tests, none of that stuff applies to me anymore. And so I move forward in life, hopefully now with the knowledge and the skill sets necessary to navigate my life without the structures of that system. Maybe you can remember that. And if you remember that moment of freedom, and then somebody comes in and they say, actually, you're not really quite done, because how are you going to know that you really know that stuff, that you're really good enough, right? If you're an engineer, how can we ensure that you really know trigonometry well enough? So maybe they say, you need to hire me. What I'm going to do is I'm going to live in your house, and every morning when you get up, you will take a trigonometry test, and you need to get at least an 80 in order to ensure that you are still qualified to live in the world as a human being who can do a job that you've trained for many, many years. You go, well, that's insanity. All right, why would I go back to that system? I graduated from that system. It had a place, but now it's done. Paul says that was the law. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came and he died for all of our failure to obey the law. And then he rose again, demonstrating that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And now the whole point of Galatians is if you trust in Jesus, you are free. The Spirit of God lives in you to empower you to obey so you can live a life of freedom. In fact, Galatians 4, 21 to 31, I don't have time to go into it in detail this morning. But what Paul does in Galatians 4, 21 to 31 is he paints this picture of freedom versus slavery, spiritual freedom versus spiritual slavery. And he says, you know, on the one hand, you have these promises that were made to Abraham, and the promises are handed down ultimately to Isaac and then to the Jewish people. Isaac is the son of Sarah. Sarah was a free woman. On the other hand, Abraham had another son. That son's name was Ishmael. Ishmael was born to Hagar. Hagar was a slave woman, right? And the promises of God, the covenant promises God gave to Abraham, they passed through Isaac and then through Isaac's descendants down to the 12 tribes of Israel. And ultimately, then he says, spiritually, they pass down to you when you are in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the one who gave us the right to be heirs of these promises. And here's what Paul says. You want to be children of promise. You want to live as the free people live. That's what Jesus has allowed you to do. And Paul says, I want you to be careful, because these teachers who are coming in, they sound really good. They sound really slick, but they're going to lead you to slavery. They're going to lead you back into the same sort of kind of hamster wheel walk with God that you were in under paganism, where you're just running and running and running. You're not really getting anywhere. So false teachers lead us into spiritual slavery. And then he's going to show with his next words, what does it look like then when somebody is a trustworthy teacher? What are the types of people that we want to listen to? What are the characteristics of a teacher who will lead us into the way of freedom rather than the way of slavery? And there are three characteristics that we see in this passage, that we see modeled in Paul, that I think we ought to look for as we're thinking about who to listen to. He says, trustworthy teachers, first of all, they are people who tell us the truth. Now, that may sound obvious, but look at chapter 4, verse 16. He says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? In other words, he says, here's what astounds me. When I came among you, he says, look, he says in verse 15, you would have even plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul was sick. The people nursed him back to health. They cared for him. They got to know him. They loved him. They listened to him. And he says, I don't understand now. These other teachers are coming in and they're opposing the message of the gospel and you're listening to them. And I've become now your enemy by telling you the truth. And here's what he's telling us, is that the mark of a trustworthy teacher is this, that they're going to tell the truth according to the scripture. Honestly, even if at times we don't like it, they will tell the truth. And we'll talk about this more in just a moment. But fundamentally, the first question is this. Is this a teacher who is teaching from the scripture, from the word of God? I want to share a verse here that you might be familiar with. This is the words of Jesus, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And then he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's John 8, 31 to 32. Now, I learned this week, I didn't know this, that verse is engraved in the entryway of the CIA building in Washington, D.C., on the floor of the CIA building. I don't know. Some of you may have known that. I did not know that. And I thought, man, that's interesting. On the one hand, it's really cool that they have a Bible verse in the CIA building. But on the other hand, foreign intelligence isn't what Jesus is talking about here. Okay? Gathering information is not what Jesus is saying will make us free. Having the facts is not actually what Jesus is saying will make us free. You got to have the facts, certainly, in order to understand the truth. But Jesus is saying something different here. He's saying truth is in me. Remember in John 14, he's going to say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus says, you continue in what I say, you will be my disciples, you will be my followers, and you will know the truth. Where does truth come from? It comes from the words of Jesus. And so the first question we always need to be asking when we're listening to somebody, whether that's a podcast, whether that's a book, whatever it is are they submitting what they say to the word of God? And not only do they quote the Bible, but do they quote it appropriately? Do they quote it in context? Or are they misusing it? Because the Bible can be quoted, but it can be quoted in a way that twists it. You may remember in Matthew chapter 4, this is what the devil did to Jesus as he's trying to tempt him. The devil comes and says, hey, Jesus, why don't you jump off of this high place here in the mountains? Because we know that God's going to protect you. The Bible says he's not going to let you strike your foot upon a stone. He'll send his angels. They will lift you up. They will carry you. And Jesus says, yeah, that's true, but that's a really bad application of that verse. It was not given to tell us to jump off of buildings. Right? Instead, Jesus says, yeah, the scripture also says, you're not to put the Lord your God to the test. One of the things I love about reading about Jesus' temptation is every time the devil says something false, Jesus just simply goes back to the Word of God. In order to know if somebody is utilizing it correctly, then, you have to know it. You have to read it. Because it can be misapplied. There are all kinds of half-truths and untruths about God and about His Word floating around in our culture, floating around online. All of us know that just because something is posted on Instagram doesn't mean that verse has been used appropriately. Just because something is quoted doesn't actually even mean it came from the Bible. One of my favorite memes that goes around periodically on social media is this one. The problem with quotes found on the internet is that they are often not true, attributed to Abraham Lincoln, right? Now, the reality is, of course, Abraham Lincoln said no such thing, right? But the idea of this meme is you can't trust everything you see floating around, even if it's a Bible verse, if it's pulled out of context. I want to tell you a preaching secret of mine that I tell our fellows. I get to do a class on teaching and communication with some of our fellows throughout the week, and one of the things I tell them is this. When I am preaching, there's actually a reason that I always have a physical Bible up here with me like this. Hey, I could use an iPad, and it's not bad. I know a lot of you are using your iPad or your phone for the Bible. That's fine, right? But when I'm up here, there's a reason I have a physical Bible. And the reason is this, because I want us always to remember where the message is coming from. It's coming from this book. You may have noticed that when we're going through Galatians, I typically don't put all of the verses up on the screen. I don't have the entire passage. Instead, I'll say, get your Bible and turn to Galatians. Now, I know some of you, that means you open your phone, your Bible app, you scroll to Galatians. That's okay too. All right, but there's a reason we do that. And the reason is because I want you to read along with me. I want you to be comparing what I say to the Word of God. I want you to look at the verses that come before and after what I'm reading to say, is he teaching us the truth from the Word of God or simply from his own opinions? So Paul's going to say, hey, I'm telling you the truth. Any truth that comes from the Scripture is going to line up with the gospel as well. It's not going to provide some other false gospel. But instead, it's going to line up with who Jesus is and the idea that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So Paul says, trustworthy teachers, these voices of freedom, they tell us the truth. Secondly, he's going to say, they're seeking our growth more than they're seeking our approval. Seeking our growth more than they're seeking our approval. Verse 11, he says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. You can sense Paul's love for them and his concern for them. And then down in verse 17, he says, they, that is these false teachers, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but why? Well, they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. In other words, these false teachers were coming in and saying, hey, you guys need to listen to us and listen to us alone. Don't listen to Paul. Don't listen to anybody else. Just listen to us. That's a red flag. Any teacher who says, I have the truth and everybody else doesn't, that's a red flag. Well, why did they do that? Because they wanted to amass a following. And he goes on and he says, verse 18, but it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, not only when I am present with you, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. This is the only time I'm aware of that Paul compares himself to a mother in labor. And he says, I'm willing to endure that level of discomfort and pain because of how much I love you. I want Christ to be formed in you. That is Paul's only goal in trying to get them to listen to him. But he says these false teachers, they're seeking to impress you more than they are to impact you. False teachers are looking to impress. So how do you know? I mean, it's difficult if you're watching or listening to somebody from a distance. How can you tell what their motives are? Well, you don't. You can't always tell. But there are some things you can look for, right? There might be evidence. So, for example, is this a person who always leaves me feeling really happy and good about myself, but never takes me to the Word of God to validate what they're saying? Or takes me to the Scripture in a shallow way that kind of skims across the surface? Is this a person who will shy away from saying anything that is going to offend me? Right? Is this a person that just always says what I know I'm already going to agree with? I'm going to make a confession this morning. I would rather that you like me than dislike me. Okay? I would rather be liked. Everybody in the world would prefer to be liked than disliked. I do not wake up on Sunday morning and think, how can I poke them in the eye today so that I will get some angry emails? Right? That's not my goal. On the other hand, if you were to sit here for 3, 4, 5, 10 years and never feel a sense of discomfort, conviction, or even a bit of offense when the Word of God rubs up against your preconceived notions of who He is or your sin, if you never feel that, the odds are I'm not doing my job, that I'm shying away from speaking the truth. Because I am more concerned with your approval than with your growth. And Paul says, that's not me. He says, I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. Does this person shy away from that? Do you leave somebody's talk feeling as if this person's primary goal is to get you to buy something? Now, let me qualify that by saying this. I'm not opposed to people who sell books. Come into my office sometime. I have a wall and a half full of books, floor to ceiling. I moved them all here from our Anderson campus with my own two hands, and I rue the day that I purchased so many. I love books. They have helped me grow. I read. And so I'm grateful for men and women of God who have written books to help us in our growth process. But the question is, when I listen to somebody, do I get a sense that there's always a sales pitch coming? That at every turn it is, buy this, pay for this, sign up for this. There's a story I'm going to tell. I really weighed whether to tell it or not this week. But many years ago, my wife, Shannon, and I, we were working at a camp, a Christian summer camp. And it was a great camp. They had a lot of great speakers come during the summer. World-renowned speakers, people who had written lots of books, people who were really good teachers and leaders. And I'll never forget, there was this one teacher that he, his whole week that he was there, he was kind of talking about, how do we talk about kids and young people, about the topic of sexuality and marriage and those types of things. And so, really effective teacher. And after one of his talks, Shannon said, hey, I'm going to go ask him a question. So she went up and she asked him a specific question about how to engage with college students. At the time, I was a college pastor here. How do I engage with some of these college girls on this topic in a very specific way that is challenging? And this teacher, he looked at her, he said, you know, you're going to have to buy my book to find out the answer to that. And she came and sat down and I said, well, what'd he say? She said, I need to buy the book. I was like, you know, okay. To be gracious, we'll buy the book. That's fine. We sat through, so we bought the book. Unfortunately, it didn't answer the question. It was an okay book. But I still remember that moment, that tension I felt of thinking, is he here to minister to us? Or is there always a sales pitch on the way? Right? It's hard to know, but there might be signs. Paul seems to indicate, is this a person you get the impression they're just trying to build a platform, build their name? Increase their Facebook count, their Twitter count, whatever it may be. He says, these people want to be sought by you, but not commendably. Let me tell a story in the other direction. I remember many years ago, I saw another well-known leader in a public place, and he was sitting at a table with a bunch of what you might call them fans. I mean, they were people who enjoyed his ministry. They wanted to hear from him, and he was talking with them. But at the table next to them, I was watching. I was actually elsewhere in this restaurant. At the table next to them was another group, a group of college students who literally were holding signs about an organization that was diametrically opposed to Christianity. I don't remember what the organization was. It literally was something like the Witchcraft Society or something crazy like that. The pagan student, I mean, something like that, right? And I could see, here's this leader, and he's talking to these people who were engaged with his ministry, who liked him, who wanted to be around him. But I could see his attention kept drifting over, right, to the warlocks over here, okay? So he keeps looking over, and here's what I saw. He finished a conversation over here, and I saw him take his chair, and he moved it over to this other table, and he said, hey, can I ask you guys some questions? And he began to engage with these men and women who were far from God, to tell them about Jesus, when it would have been easier to stay with those who approved of him. Because in this moment, he said, what's more important? That these young men and women come to know freedom and life through Jesus. So Paul says, those who are trustworthy, they tell the truth. They seek your growth more than they seek your approval. And then thirdly, he's going to say, there are people who practice what they preach. Verse 12, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. Okay, when he says you have done me no wrong, he's simply saying this. By going after these false teachers, Paul's like, it's not like I'm personally offended. It's not like you're hurting me. You're actually hurting your own spiritual life. You're hurting yourself. You're walking back into slavery. But he says, look, I want you to become like me. Paul will say this a lot throughout his letters to different groups. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says, I want you to become like me because I became like you. What does he mean? Well, when I was among you, among these Gentile Galatians, he says, you guys didn't obey the food regulations of the Mosaic law. But he said, in order that you might know Jesus, essentially, Paul entered among them and he stayed with them and he ate with them and he set aside these provisions of the law as a Jewish man because he believed so deeply in what he was preaching, that eternal life is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And so he said, I became like you. I, a Jewish man, became like a Gentile so you would know Jesus. Now all I'm asking you is to follow suit. Set aside the law of Moses because you don't need it for eternal life because Jesus already did it on your behalf. And so Paul says, I practice what I preach and I am urging you to do the same. Now, I want to be clear. This is not to say that you only listen to teachers who are sinless or perfect. In that case, there are none other than Jesus. And this is not to say either that a person who teaches what is true, that their words are necessarily wrong if they don't live it out, right? What is true is true. Truth is truth. But it is to say, Paul's like, I want you to pay attention. That I'm not just asking you to obey Jesus. I'm not just asking you to place all your faith in Jesus. I've done this. All right, Paul says, I've cashed in all my chips on Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you will remember this, but a number of years ago, Oprah Winfrey, she was offered an endorsement contract for the Microsoft Surface. It's a tablet, kind of like an iPad, but it's not an iPad. It's different. It's a Microsoft, right? So in order to promote it, she tweeted about it. Gotta say, I love that Surface. Have bought 12 already for Christmas gifts. Now, the problem is this. She tweeted using her iPad. You can see it right here. Okay? So people pointed out, man, you want us to buy the Surface, but you use an iPad. How do I know who to trust? Now, I don't want to pick on Oprah. Maybe she has a Surface as well. Probably does. She just used her iPad that day. But it undermines the message a little bit. Right, again, you say, well, how do I know that if somebody is far away? I don't know the person. I hear them on the radio. I hear them on a podcast. I read about them in a book. I don't know them. How do I know that they really believe what they're teaching, that they practice what they preach? The reality is you really can't, which is why I want to encourage us and exhort us to do this. Yes, listen to podcasts, read books. As I mentioned, those are helpful. But also engage locally. Search for spiritual leaders that will look you in the eye, where you have an opportunity to know how they engage with their family, with their spouse, with their kids, with their own spiritual life. If you're here at Grace Creekside, it's really one of the reasons we say we really encourage you to join a community group or a Bible study or some way to engage. Because your Bible study leader who wants to help you know Jesus, you have many more opportunities to see, is this a person who is walking with Jesus, who practices what they teach? Take time to get to know our elders, our deacons, our staff, our pastors. What I'm saying is this, that there is value in hearing from those we don't know. But spiritual growth, and I think Paul would say this, and he talks about this here in Galatians 4. Spiritual growth often happens most effectively in a local, smaller setting where your leaders can look you in the eye. And you know that they care about you. You know that they're praying for you by name. Maybe they know your kids' names. They're engaged with your life. That's the kind of appeal that Paul makes here. He says, hey, I was with you. I told you the truth. I prayed for you. And so listen now to what I'm saying. That what I want is for you to find spiritual freedom and not slavery. That's his only goal for them. Not to amass a crowd. And so all I'm getting at is this. As you listen, as you read, as you engage with messages on social media, on Facebook, whatever, exercise discernment. Exercise caution. Let me close us this morning with a couple of questions to ask ourselves. One, does this person's message line up with God's word? Does this person's message line up with God's word? As I mentioned before, we live in a culture where there are all kinds of messages flying at us all the time. Many of them spiritual, many of them political, many of them practical. Some line up with the word of God, most do not. Am I taking all of this back to the word of God and saying, God, help me have discernment to know, does this message line up with God's word? Secondly, does this message lead me towards spiritual freedom or spiritual slavery? Remember, this has been one of the main ideas of the book of Galatians. We've talked about how easy it is for us to revert to a legalistic mindset of walking with God. We live in a graceless, legalistic culture. People place all kinds of litmus tests upon other people for whether they measure up, morally or spiritually. If you don't subscribe to this political viewpoint, if you don't hold to this social understanding of whatever it is, if you don't write this thing on your Facebook account, if you don't spend so many hours a day in prayer, or if you don't go to church so many times a week, or whatever it may be, we live in a society that says, I've got to have a yardstick, and it's got to be something you do for me to know whether you're really in the in-group with God or in the out-group. And so the question is this, does this message lead me towards spiritual freedom or spiritual slavery? And again, where Paul's going to go in chapter 5 is he's going to say this, spiritual freedom is not going to lead us where we might fear it would lead us. Where we fear it's going to lead us is toward licentiousness, right? We go, look, if we say that we are free in Jesus Christ, that all our sins are forgiven, we're declared righteous, then what's to keep us from just doing whatever we want and sinning like crazy? And Paul's answer is, well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts and teaches us what Jesus said, reminds us what Jesus said. In fact, Paul's going to say this sort of licentiousness, this sort of plunge into immorality is just really another form of slavery, of addiction to the flesh. He says where God wants to take you is freedom to pursue the life Jesus wants for you. Does the message that I'm listening to lead me to spiritual freedom? Is it rooted in the good news that there's freedom in Christ Jesus because he fulfilled all of God's righteousness for me? Or does it lead me back into slavery? Does it line up with what God has said about himself from his word? Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for your word. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and give us discernment to listen to voices that are true. Father, we pray we would begin with your word. We know that we cannot discern truth from error if we don't know the truth first. And so we pray that we would be saturated in your word. Lord, we pray that you would, through your Spirit, empower us to move toward spiritual freedom and away from slavery, toward those things that will bring life and away from those things that bring death. Teach us to listen to the Spirit's voice. Father, we're grateful for this time, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.